Good morning. We'd like to welcome everyone to our Sunday morning worship service here at Beach Hill. To those of you who are visiting with us, we'd like you to know that you're our honored guests and you're welcome back at any and every opportunity that you might have. Before we begin with our worship service here this morning, we have just a few announcements. Dale Bateman came home yesterday after being admitted to the New Albany Hospital on Thursday. Mr. Don Moody is now home after more than 4 months of hospitalization and rehab. Tracy Simmons, the sister-in-law of Shauna Jones, has been placed on hospice care. Pam Needham was admitted to the Oxford Hospital with pancreatitis. So let's continue to remember these as well as others who are listed on our prayer list. Grant Graves is here today. Grant's been in the hospital. So Grant, it's good to have you here worshiping with us this morning. Beach Hill will be honoring the following high school seniors on Sunday night, May 1st, 2022. Connor Graves, Ruby Jones, and Emily Simmons. So congratulations to these high school seniors. Everyone is invited to enjoy the fellowship and food following the evening services. Our Beach Hill VBS will be June 12th through the 15th. That will run from Sunday night to Wednesday night. Our gospel meeting will be September the 11th through September 14th, and our speaker will be Eric Lyons. If you have signed up to bring food for the hospitality room, please bring those items Wednesday night. There is a trip being planned to visit the Ark Encounter. Please sign the list in the foyer today if you are interested in going. Please meet after services tonight to help finalize the plans. And you will meet in the fellowship building this evening. We'd like to remind everyone that today at 5:30 p.m., Our girls will go to the fellowship hall to practice for Lads to Leaders, and our boys will be in the auditorium. All are invited to come and encourage them as they practice and prepare. And lastly, if you are a girl participating this evening, please meet up front after services this morning. Winston asked that I make the following announcement. There are confirmed complications with Winston and Mallory's baby. They are currently under the care of a team of specialists who are determining the best steps forward, and they covet your prayers at this time. So please pray for Winston, Mallory, baby Theo, and their families during the days and weeks ahead. This morning, Ben Gillard will have our scripture reading. Mike Griffin will have our opening prayer. Mark Ward will have our closing prayer. At the appropriate time, King McCarver will have the message of the hour. Would you please take a songbook or view the television screens as Mo Grady leads us in our singing?
Would you please get your songbook number 780? Let's sing all three verses of number 780.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of God, for Jesus who died is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thank the glory, revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thank the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, find the glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Number 398. Let's sing the first and second verse of 398.
There is coming a day when the whole earth shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on the happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day, that will be. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
For a scripture reading and prayer, number 86. Let's sing the first and last verse of number 86.
Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the toils that bind me, it will bring relief. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing, so showers of great blessings o'er my heart will flow. Sing to me of heaven, let me finally dream of his golden glory, of his perfectly clean. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sing the sweetest song of all. Sing to me of heaven tenderly and low, till the shadow stormy rise and swiftly go. When my heart is weary, when the day is long, sing to me of heaven, sing that old sweet song. Sing to me of heaven, of this golden glory, of this perfect gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sing that old sweet song.
Morning's reading comes from James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of the wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does.
Let us humbly bow and go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity that we have each first day of the week to assemble here, to sing songs of praise to you, to come to you in prayer, to hear lessons from thy word preached. We're so thankful for this and each and every blessing that we receive, for your love, your grace, and your mercy, and that you sent your one and only Son to die for us so that we might have that hope of an upper home and an upper and better kingdom someday. Heavenly Father, we're mindful of the many that were mentioned this morning that are sick. We want to pray for them, pray for Winston and Mallory and what they're going through, pray for their child and Pray that you will heal him. Pray that you will wrap your loving arms around Winston and Mallory and give them strength so that they will be able to endure all things. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the church here at Beach Hill. Thankful for the love that each and every one has for each other. We're mindful of our elders that always we want to pray for them, for the job they do as shepherds to guide us through this dark and sinful world. We pray that you will continue to be with them, that they'll lean on you and through your word make each and every decision. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the country in which we live, for each and every blessing that we have here in the United States that is not afforded to many. We know that we have many that are preaching and teaching thy word in foreign fields. We pray at this time that you will bless them, keep them, and that they might be able to spread your word throughout the entire world. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for King and Winston as they labor here with us. We know that in just a few moments, King will come before us and deliver a lesson straight from thy word. We pray that we will always be attentive, that we will take the things that he has prepared and that we will apply them where they need to be applied so that we will be able to go out and teach others the gospel. We pray that we will always be those who follow the Great Commission, who each and every day go out and try to speak to someone about Christ and what he means to us and how he can affect their lives. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will always study your word, that we will be diligent students of it. We will let your word guide us in each and every decision every day. We know that Satan walks to and fro on the earth, that he is seeking those whom he may devour. We know that if we study your word and put on the gospel armor, that we will be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Heavenly Father, we know that sometimes we sin, we have sin in our lives. We pray that as we repent and turn from these sins, that we know that you are just to forgive us, that you love us and want us to be great examples to those in this world. Heavenly Father, be with us. Guide, guard, and direct us. Please forgive us of our sins. This is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.
Number 897. Let's sing the first and last verse of 897.
When with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful there? Ended the troubles and cares of the sorry land, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there? There where the tempest will never be sweeping us, won't it be wonderful there? Sure that forever the Lord will be keeping us, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there?
Our invitation song will be number 67 at Calvary. Number 67, Brother King.
We're grateful for our opportunity this morning to participate in worship and for the leadership we have received in that exercise.
And now we continue our thoughts of worship toward God by considering his word. And I'm looking with you this morning in Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul gives several words of instruction to Timothy in this chapter. And I hope that together we will see that what relevance these words have do not pertain to ministers of the word or gospel preachers alone, but speak to all of us as Christians. He begins the chapter with a word of counsel from God through this apostle when Paul says, "But mark this." The word means to know something, to realize it, to recognize it, having an awareness of it, to accept this as the reality of what is or what will be. And so he says to Timothy something about what will be his experiences in life, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. The word translated terrible here, or grievous in some of the older translations, is a word that simply means difficult times and even dangerous times. Dangerous not only because of the possibility that persecution could affect one in person or in possessions or in station in life, but dangerous morally. When Paul speaks of the last days, he's talking about the Christian dispensation or age. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, at the beginning of that age, quoted from the prophet Joel, "It shall be in the last days." And Peter said, "This is it. This is that which Joel was talking about." So we live in the last days. He's not talking here in 2 Timothy 3. Paul isn't about the end of the world, because he's talking about something Timothy would experience. And he therefore is to know this, be aware of it, recognize it, realize it. He's preparing Timothy for life beyond the Apostle Paul, for a ministry in which he will not be able to consult directly with Paul, but he'll have Paul's words. So here are things for Timothy to expect and how to respond to them. We live in the same age, therefore, in which Timothy lived, in which Paul lived, in which Peter announced on Pentecost Day. Ever since then, these have been the last days. There will be no age, no dispensation, no era beyond the Christian or gospel age. And so Paul says to Timothy, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, no lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Their denial of the power of godliness could be speaking about their speech in making a denial, but more than likely, it's a reference that their whole life, their way of thought and their conduct denies the power of true godliness. What they represent by their conduct is the opposite of godliness. And so it's not the power of true godliness in working them at all. And then he says another word of divine counsel to Timothy: have nothing to do with such people. The word means to turn away from, to turn from, to turn in a different direction from those people, and therefore to avoid them. We may think that sounds like strange counsel for those who represent the gospel of God's peace and reconciliation and love and mercy, but it is God through his apostle who says this to Timothy: have nothing to do with such people. That is, Timothy is not to be in association with them. And his conduct should be such that nobody would think that Timothy was in association with such evil men as Paul here describes in this paragraph. Then verse 6, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's possible Paul has in mind here some of the prominent or chief women in the societies of cities in which the gospel came. Some of those women were receptive to the gospel. but others were not and could be manipulated by the enemies of the gospel to become foremost opponents of the gospel. Here, Paul is speaking about their naivete that is characteristic of some of them and how they would be easily maneuvered by these wicked and evil imposters. And then Paul says, speaking about those who had opposed God's work in the past, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. These two names were well known among the Jews in Paul's day. By Jewish tradition, these were the names of two of the court magicians of Pharaoh. And you know that they opposed Moses when he came out of the desert into Egypt and said that God has told Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses was empowered by God to work certain signs. And these magicians used their bag of tricks to try to duplicate those miracles of Moses. And two of those are named in the Jewish tradition as Jannes and Jambres. And Paul confirms that by his use of those names here. They opposed Moses. So as those men opposed Moses, these wicked men that Paul's talking about in the Christian age, they oppose the truth. So they had forerunners. They had those long before them that were opposing the work and the word of God in Egypt and now in the Christian age. This word for opposition here, to withstand, to resist, is used concerning the resistance to the gospel in the case of Elymas, mentioned in Acts, the 13th chapter. Paul and Barnabas came across the island of Cyprus. They came to the city of Paphos, which was the governmental capital of that island. It was a proconsular office because it was a senatorial province, and the Roman Senate had the prerogative in those provinces to name the one who would be the governor. So they had named Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus had taken an interest in the work of Paul and Barnabas and the gospel. He wanted to hear it. But in his court, there was this magician, this sorcerer by the name of Elymas. And we're told in Acts 13 and verse 8 that he resisted, he withstood, he opposed the preaching of the gospel. It's the same word that Paul uses here in 2 Timothy 3 about those who oppose or withstand the truth. You remember what Paul said to Elymas? Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit and thus inspired and empowered by God to deliver this judgment against that magician. And he said to him, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease making crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind for a season." There fell upon him a mist and a darkness, and he had to be led by the hand. So he was a counselor who claimed to have vision. God struck him with blindness for his opposition to the truth of the gospel. Sergius Paulus became a believer, and the gospel had good progress in that island and during the rest of Paul's first missionary journey. But Paul speaks of these men. He said, they are men of depraved minds. That is, they're thoroughly corrupted, who, as far as the faith is concerned, that's a reference to the gospel when he speaks of the faith here. As far as the faith is concerned, they are rejected. The word rejected means disqualified. They are not qualified to handle the gospel, to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel of people because of their opposition to the truth. If the gospel is in their hands, the gospel will be corrupted. And be corrupted by their example and by their words. They will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly or foolishness will be clear to everyone. Now, on a happier note, Paul says at verse 10, "You, however," speaking to Timothy, of course, "you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. as if to say that Paul's case was not unique. All those who share with Paul this same faith, this same devotion to the Lord, who serve him, can expect this kind of opposition and the suffering of persecution in some form or another. You know where we want to be in this chapter? Right there. That's where we want to be. You mean we would welcome persecution and stuff? No. But that's what comes to those who serve God and live godly, faithful lives and who are for the truth. We will experience opposition in some form or another. We don't want to be with those others Paul was describing. We want to be right there where Paul was. And on this line in this chapter, while evildoers and imposters, he says, will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, he says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Compare the way this chapter begins with the way that it concludes. It begins with discussion of some things that are very unpleasant, one might say, in a mild description of Paul's words. In a stronger, perhaps truer way of expressing it, it's horrifying to think that people could become that debased in their thought, in their conduct, that they could distort the gospel, the life of Christianity, as these men will do, says Paul. Paul was aware of such men in his own time, and he's saying to Timothy, do not expect that as the gospel age continues, these last days, that it's going to get better and better and better and better in the world, and people will just get better. And these ways that we've experienced in our ministry for the word, they'll disappear. And there won't be any more persecution. There won't be any more evil men and imposters. Everybody will love you if you're a Christian, even if they don't become a Christian. Everybody will be friendly toward you in your faithful way of life and supportive of that. And they will even help you in good ways, even if they don't become Christians and members of the body of Christ. Now, Paul is very serious, isn't he, at the beginning of this chapter, in speaking to Timothy about what he can expect to find. But then at the end of the chapter, Paul is saying to Timothy, here's a place where you have stood because of the providence and the grace of God in your life in the Scriptures. And you can continue to stand there for the rest of your life. You're on ground that's immovable. You have been greatly blessed. Our theme in this brief study, then, is about faithfulness, steadfastness toward God in difficult times. Because Paul said that's the nature of our times. If we represent the gospel, this is what we can expect. Difficult, grievous, dangerous times. The difficulties and the dangers Paul speaks of at the beginning of this chapter as perilous times in the King James Version, grievous times, American Standard Version, difficult times, New American Standard Bible, terrible times, New International Version. Paul is talking about the Christian age. But what are these difficulties and these dangers? Paul has mentioned wicked and deceitful men, some of them operating in the guise of being Christians and even proclaimers of the word, but they're evil men and imposters, says Paul. They're opponents of the truth, and these times are difficult for God's true people because of persecutions. We face the brunt of this opposition. If we're steadfast and loyal to the truth and what we say and practice and do, we can expect this persecution or opposition. But as Paul encouraged Timothy, God is our rescuer, our deliverer. That doesn't mean that we don't suffer the hurt of this opposition, but it means that in God, through Christ, we will have the victory. We're on the right side in this difficult and challenging experience of life. There are some harmful effects that come with these perilous times for God's people, God's true people. One of those effects would be discouragements and doubts. You notice how Paul says in verse 14 to Timothy, "But as for you," this is not brought out as clearly in some of the translations. For instance, in the American Standard, it says, "But abide thou." But Paul here draws attention to the pronoun "you" in this passage. There's a way of doing that in Paul's language that is not always translated. And this is not the only place that Paul does this in this letter. Notice in chapter 4, Paul is speaking in verses 3 and 4 about those who don't love the truth. They want to hear preaching and teaching, but they want it to be that with which they find agreeable. That is according to their own opinions, judgments, interpretations, feelings, desires. And they can find those who will speak that way to them. And that's pleasing to them. And it's in on their own minds a confirmation that they're right in what they believe and what they want to hear preached. But Paul said that these are people that are interested in having themselves pleased instead of hearing the word of God. And notice in verse 5, "But be thou sober." Here again is a place where Paul says, "But as for you, Timothy." That is, the emphasis is upon Timothy doing what God wants him to do, even though there may be many others who want him to do otherwise. And so it is in verse 14, "But as for you, Timothy," that is chapter 3, verse 14, "much of the world may be going in the wrong direction, and in doing so oppose Christianity and the preaching of the gospel. But as for you, Timothy, evil men and imposters are deceived and deceive themselves, and they go from bad to worse. But as for you, Timothy, persecutions will come. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But as for you, Timothy," there will be terrible times, "but as for you, Timothy," there will be these wicked men who love themselves and love money and do many other very bad things. "But as for you, Timothy," so then that the one who represents Christ as a Christian, as a preacher of the gospel, a teacher of a Bible class, an elder in the church, a deacon, a Christian father or mother, even though all the world around us stand in opposition to what God really wants to take place in our lives through the truth of the gospel, as for us, we know where we're supposed to be in our convictions, our speech, our conduct, and our teaching. So there can be discouragements and doubts, and that's why we need this counsel from God that says, "I'm talking to you, my child. I'm talking to you, a Christian. The world may be going in that direction. The world may be speaking against you and even hurting you. But here's what I want you to do." That's God's word to you and me. So because of these harmful effects, discouragements and doubts, possibility of fears and compromises, not only in teaching, but in conduct and associations, God has given us the blessing of such a word as this from Paul to Timothy. But it's a word meant for all of us. Now, there are 4 points of counsel in this chapter. I've drawn some attention to them in what I've said in the reading of the chapter. But look at them again by way of quick review, as Paul gives us these points on which we can focus the attention and understand the flow of this chapter. The first one is in the first verse. "Mark this," he said, "know this." Don't be surprised when these things happen to you in life or happen to others you know and love in Christ. These things will happen. Know this. So then, knowing that, we need God's help in how to respond to these things. We're already being helped by the way God prepares us for it. And then second, he says to us in verse 5, "Turn away from and avoid such people." Don't you yourself be gullible. They're gullible people, says Paul in this passage, are easily misled. Don't be so gullible to think that eventually everybody is going to love the truth and love Christ and love the church and love the gospel. Don't be so gullible to think that everybody who can put on a front of such love for the truth and for the gospel and for Christ is for real. Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them, when he warned us about false prophets. So turn away from them. Don't link your lives with people who are living in such a wicked way. Don't be identified with them. And then third, he says to them, says to Timothy in verse 10, you followed my teaching, my conduct. What did Timothy learn in that experience of perhaps as much as 15 years in association with Paul? He had found a good example and a worthy example. And so we then learn from this that we should seek such examples, recognize them, and follow those lives and their teaching and the way they taught the Word of God, the way they represented that word in their conduct. And then fourth, verse 14 again, abide in the truth that you've learned from the scriptures. Paul is not saying to Timothy that your mother and your grandmother, who brought him up in the knowledge of God, as we know from chapter 1 and verse 5, that they are the authorities about the truth. What Paul is pointing to here is that scripture is what is God-breathed. What we find in Scripture is the truth and the authority. And you can be thankful, Timothy, you had those who directed you to that, to the Word of God. So he was not saying to Timothy, whatever your mama or grandma told you, that was the truth. Don't ever give that up. No, what mama and grandma did for him was to direct him to God's Word, to love the Bible. Because in the Bible is the wisdom that we need to make us wise towards salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is profitable, said Paul, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction or training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, furnished completely for every good work. Did you know that when Paul said that to Timothy in verses 16 to 17 at the end of this chapter, he meant for Timothy to understand that First of all, scripture is good for you, Timothy, for the teaching of your mind, for reproof of anything in your life and word that is wrong, for correcting you and bringing you in teaching and instruction to the right way of speaking God's word and living that word. That word of scripture is good for your training, Timothy. And then and only then, when it's received by Timothy and by us as Christians, can we be able to offer that word to others for the same helpful effects that it's meant to have for everybody. This chapter then commends us to these things that are worthy, warns us of those things that are unworthy. It speaks of the reality we face as Christians. It's as a father guiding his son. And it gives us as fathers and grandfathers, mothers and grandmothers, a word of guidance from God about the training of those young ones that are in our care and under our influence. It's the word of God to all of us as his children. Are you one of his children? You could become such this morning. And your love for God, in response to his love for you through Jesus Christ, confessing your faith in Christ, you can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That comes from a true heart of faith and repentance toward God in Christ. We're singing a song of invitation. This would be a great day for you to respond to God's call through the gospel while we stand and sing.
No, not it was for me, I don't care. Oh, Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that true salvation's planned. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty God that God did spend at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
Be seated, please. Before taking up the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 728. We'll sing the first and last verse of 728.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain. Free to all a healing stream. Flows from Calvary's mountain.
This morning, as we assemble around the table to take of the Lord's Supper, I'd like us to consider a few verses as we do this, as we prepare our hearts and minds to partake. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So we think about these scriptures. We think about how the cross stopped being a symbol of embarrassment and shame in the light of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, and how it has become the object of our glory for every Christian. And it's through the cross that we have redemption, we have hope, we have confidence. And Paul tells us again in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that by the resurrection, Christ was declared the Son of God with power.
And then in 1 Corinthians 15 and 17, Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. But because of the resurrection, our faith is not worthless, and we have forgiveness of our sins when we obey the gospel. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Isn't that wonderful, what we have through Christ? So we think about these things as we assemble this morning and partake of the Lord's Supper. So let's pray together as we do this. Our God, we are thankful. We are humbled. We're so proud to be assembled together this morning to hear your word preached, to sing these songs, to hear your word read, and to pray. And now we come to the focal point of our worship. Our life is centered around what we are partaking of. The resurrection, the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Savior. The hope of our existence, the confidence we have through you is because of this. The obedience of our Savior in death. And we pray now as we partake of this bread that by faith it represents the body of our Savior sacrificed, beaten, and hurt for us, that we'll partake of this in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, bow. God, we're thankful. We're humbled as we try to imagine, try to be at that place at that time of the crucifixion of our Savior. And we try to imagine the hurt and pain that our Savior was going through. And we can't. We can't imagine that. But we're humbled by the image and the thought. The picture of your perfect gift for us. We pray that we'll also examine ourselves as we continue this Lord's Supper, the taking of this fruit of the vine, which by our faith represents the blood that Christ shed, the power that's in that blood to continue to save us, cleanse us of our sin. We're thankful and we pray that we'll take this in a way that also pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's again bow. Our God, we're so thankful for the blessings that you give us, continue to give us, the hope of your word, the peace, the comfort, the guidance, all the blessings through our Savior flow from you through him to us. We're so thankful and so humbled and undeserving of all that you do for us. But you have blessed us so much with family, friends, homes, and jobs. We pray that all that we have, those things we've named and have not, that we partake in them, that we enjoy them, and bring honor to you as we do it. We appreciate the things that we have, the folks around us that love us, that we love them, all that you do for us and blessing us with family and so much. We are so blessed. We pray that we give all our energy, our time, our effort, but especially now as we think about the resources that we have and we give back to the church so that we can spread the borders of thy kingdom. And we pray that we examine ourselves as we do this and we also are pleasing to you as we give in a cheerful heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our closing song will be out of our blue book, number 556. 556. If you're visiting with us today, and we do have visitors, please come back to worship with us whenever you have the opportunity to. King, we thank you for your lesson today. Let's all stand and sing the first verse of 526.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While all others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Father, once again, we come to thee this morning thanking thee for this beautiful Lord's day that you've blessed us with. We could come here in this comfortable setting and worship thee. Heavenly Father, we pray that our worship this morning has been pleasing unto thee, been in accordance with thy will, so acceptable in thy sight. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Brother King for the lesson he has brought here this morning. We're thankful for him and Audrey and Winston and Mallory as they work here with us. We pray that you continue to bless them in these works. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all the many programs that we can be involved in here, those at home and abroad. We're especially thankful for the Last of Leaders program. We're thankful for these kids that are willing to participate in, with the event upcoming week. In this upcoming week, we pray that you be with them and that you bless them, and for all their preparations that they may, through these efforts, become future leaders in our church. Heavenly Father, we have so many on our hearts and minds this time that we're mindful of, those who are at home, those who are sick, those who are recovering from recent illness. We pray that you be with them, be with those that are shut in, and ask you to bless them as only thou can. Heavenly Father, we're especially mindful this time of Winston and Mallory and their baby, and we just ask you to bless them in the upcoming days. Heavenly Father, we ask you to forgive us when we fail, that you guard, guide, and direct us, go with us, and bring us back at the next point of time. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.